The title of our lesson is David's Mighty Men. David's Mighty Men. And I know that 2 Samuel's already referenced this group previously, but it dives in a little bit more deeper today. And we have to ask ourselves, why is this section of the book important? This is God's word, right? There are a lot of words in this, but it's not like a 50-pound book for us to carry around. So God had to be selective on what he ended up including. And we know when it came to like the miracles of Jesus, what does John say at the end of John about the miracles that he did? Piper? There's even more that he did that they couldn't include. They're like, look, we got to stop at some point, okay? But God chose to include this section of scripture for us, all right? For us to learn and for us to grow. On one hand, it is a thank you. It is a tribute to these men who dedicated their life to David. And many of them were believers, so they were doing it as an extension of their faith to Yahweh. But there are also some things that we can take and emulate from them in our life. You may never have to fight a giant Egyptian. You may never have to kill a leopard on a snowy day. But there are things in your walk with the Lord that you can emulate from them. At this point in the book, David is transitioning the kingdom to Solomon. All right, this is a big deal. This is a big time. And they want to make sure they dot all the I's and cross all the T's. And when it comes to this description of mighty men, the word mighty means manly. Manly. It means vigorous. You see it in Proverbs 30:30 as a lion. A lion is mighty. All right, a lion is manly in this context. You also see it in 1 Samuel 17 with a little guy named Goliath. He was the champion. He was the mighty one of the Philistines. So these are the superhero type guys in David's army that God empowered to do some fantastically amazing things. Number one on your outline is the three. The three. There are three of these mighty men that stand head and shoulders above the other. All right, and I am probably going to butcher their names, so you can read them right along with the page there. It says these in verse 8, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And think of this as kind of like the Mount Rushmore of Israelite soldiers. Number one, Josheb Bashibeth. You got that? And his name was so complicated that he actually has a bunch of different other names. Like you can see, he's also called Adindo. All right, that one's easier to say. But this guy, Josheb Bashibeth, it says he was a Tachmonite. And he was a chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. All right, and I know I've got my Fortnite people out here, okay? And some of you, you're not about the victory. You're about the kill total at the end, so you can brag about how many kills you got. And then it's, well, you only got those because they are bots and all those things. These aren't bots, all right? These aren't, you know, Philistine bots. 800 people that are seeking to kill him with swords and spears and all sorts of stuff, and he won. All right, if you were, you know, placing a bet, not that you would do those types of things, and you said, who do you got? You got one dude, or you got the field of 800. All right, remember that dumb little thing that was going around, like how many men would it take to beat a gorilla or something like that? All right, 800 versus one guy. Now, that's pretty impressive right there. Let's look at Eleazar. All right, Eleazar is number two. It says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahite, and one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines. All right, now the they here is David and him. It says, who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. So there's a situation, there's a scenario where David and Eleazar are protecting an area, they're protecting a crop, they're standing together, they're there, everybody else ran. Everybody else took off. And some of these stories, we don't know exactly when they happened, all right? Is this happening when, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, or is this happening while he's on the run, whatever it might be. Some of these we can't perfectly picture exactly when it happened in David's rule, but here we are, he and this guy are there. The Philistines come and he struck them until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. Can you imagine that? All right, got the sword, he's just stabbing and swinging and whatever else you do. Parry, is that a word, Garrison? Yes, okay, he seems so defeated. Yes, he's parrying, all right, and all of those things. But then, you ever done something and your hand is so tired, it just can't let go. It's just stuck there. But here's the thing. This is the important part. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. When you think of Samson, he was a mighty warrior, right? Where did Samson get his strength from? God. His hair was symbolic of his devotion to God, but it was the Holy Spirit that poured out his strength through Samson. And when Samson, you know, when his hair was cut, that was symbolic of the Spirit leaving Samson. Well, Eleazar did this. David did the things that he did, not because, you know, they were working out in the gym 24/7. You know, they were walking around with the big creatine mix and stuff like that. All right? It wasn't that they had some special weapon. God, through the Spirit, empowered them at the time and the moment that they needed it, but they stood there. They stood there and they fought and they battled, all right? They didn't get their power from the yellow sun, or they didn't get their power from a green ring or whatever it might be. Their power and their strength came from Yahweh, the one true God. It says the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Look, he was just out there fighting and battling and doing the Lord's work. Then he was so tired. And then the rest of the army goes, oh, look, we won, guys. Hey. And they came to enjoy the spoils of the victory. They ran. They were scared. He was not. David was not. The third of the three would be Shammah. And I know for the girls, y'all are like, yeah, but, you know, was he gentle and could he decorate things and stuff like that? And the guys are like, yeah, kill another 800, all right? But all of this is super important for us, okay? Shammah says, now after him was Shammah. He was the son of Agi, a Harite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. So I know, have you ever had a lentil, all right? You might look at it and be like, Philistines, have out, bro. All right, I don't really want to eat this anyways, okay? This is kind of like when you feed your peas under the table to the dog or whatever it might be. But for them, this food was uber important. It was important for the army. It was important for the people, all right? But you have another situation where the people are fleeing before the Philistines. But he what? He took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. This is the type of guys that David has in his army. You wonder why David was successful. Sure, he was a great warrior. He was a mighty warrior. But God also gave him others to be on his team. And we all fight better. We all work better if we have a team, if we have a network. But here we have different guys doing amazing special things. And the amazing special things were done, not that we would go, oh man, Shammah, he's amazing. We would say, oh, wow, Yahweh, he's amazing. Yahweh is amazing. So those are the three, okay? Let's look at point two, their bravery and loyalty. Their bravery and loyalty. Now, this next section, you probably have heard before, all right? with the water and David pouring out the water. And some would argue that this is talking about the other mighty men, that it's not specifically these three. Well, my argument would be from verse 17. At the end, it says, therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. So when I read this section, I read this as these three, Josheb, Eleazar, and Shammah, are the ones that are completing this task and completing this deed. But if you look at it, there is some ambiguity left in the text and some of the language. And if you think of some of the other mighty men, I'm not going to fight you over that. Get it? Fight the whole? Okay, never mind. Move on. All right, first subpoint. What did they do? Okay, we have their bravery and loyalty is the outline point. Those are the things that we are seeking to emulate. But what did they do? Look at verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men, and that's another reason why I say it's them. He just talked about these three mighty men. Now he's pointing out there's three of them, that they went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. We don't know exactly when this happened, all right? We don't know what point in David's reign and rule. There's different thoughts, there's different ideas, but the when doesn't matter. It's the what that matters. David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And it looks like it's kind of written that he's like laying down and, oh, if someone would serve my needs. Well, it could be expressed a little bit different, like, oh, man, I wish I had some of that water. Well, these men love David. They love David, and so they're going to act. They're going to act on it. So the three in verse 16, three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So water is obviously super important, all right? You don't think a lot about it, because even when you go to that sporting event, you're like, oh, where's my water? And your mom's like, here it is, all right? Here's a Gatorade. And you don't think like, hey, I'm going to get thirsty. I should get my own water. It's mom or dad. They're the ones getting my water. So you get in the car and you go to the game and you go, well, mom, where's my water? And you're like, well, whose water is it? Well, my water? Well, then why didn't my get it? Okay. Water is important. Okay. There are times and places where they had to fight. They had to battle with no water accessible. They would bring some with them, but they would run out of it. But specifically, David here is lamenting for a specific water because it reminds him of a better place. It reminds him of a better time. He doesn't particularly enjoy people trying to kill him. And he's saying, man, I wish I had some of that water. This is a mighty task to strike out with just three and break through the army of the Philistines. That's a mighty task, is it not? But not only that, they had to travel 12 miles to get there, which means what? For you smart people, they had to come back. They had to go 12 miles back, all right? Think of your mom and how much she loves you and everything she's done for you in life. And she says, oh, I just wish someone would take the dishes out of the dishwasher. And you're like, what, mom? I can't hear you. He says, man, I really wish I had some of that water. And they go, hey, there's people out there trying to kill us. Let's go fight our way. We might lose a finger. We might lose a life. We might lose something. Let's go fight our way through it. Travel 12 miles. And then 12 miles back and fight our way back through and give him that water. Yeah, it's a good idea. Let's go. Their bravery was unmatched. Their loyalty is something that we should emulate. They did not think their life was their own. They were simply serving in service to the Lord and in service to their King. So we think of our own self and the ways that we can serve and the ways that we can help. We are called to do far less difficult things than this, and yet we get lazy or we get selfish and we don't do those things. David didn't even command them. David did it. He just said it and they just did it. All right. So that's what they did. All right. Number two, how did David respond? How do you think David responded? Let's look at the end of verse 16. Nevertheless, David would not drink it. And you're like, what? But he poured it out to the Lord. And you're like, double what? They got you this? All right, this would be like the Christmas gift that you open. And you're like, oh, I don't want it. Well, you say you don't want it because it's like a goofy sweater or socks or underwear or something like that. This was good. This is good water. But David was thinking of the sacrifice that these men made. Wow. How could I possibly do it? Verse 17, he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. This was because he loved them. He's like, guys, this is amazing. I never would have asked you to do this. I'm your king. I could have commanded you to do this, but I wouldn't have done it. And this special water, all right, it's just water. You're what's special. And I am going to pour this out unto the Lord because of what you have done. What can we learn or apply to our lives from this story? I think we all think that we would be brave. I think that we all think that we would take that bullet for our friend, that we would lay down our life for another. But these men actually did it. And the Bible is very clear, right? No greater love has someone than you would give your life for someone else. And Christ is the ultimate example. We as wretched, miserable, disobedient sinners, Jesus said, I'll take the nails. I'll take the whip. I'll take the spit. I will suffocate. I will give up my life for you. That is bravery. That is loyalty to the one true God. That's what we need to emulate. We need to be like them. Guys, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to do fun things. But life is, there's a lot of hard work to it. There's a lot of sacrifice to it. There's a lot of things that we can be doing for other people that can be an encouragement. Think of how David, going through his day, going through his life, do you think it is difficult to be a king? Do you think that crown weighs on your head? People constantly trying to kill you, run you down. Very difficult. David was put in an incredibly difficult situation because he was supposed to be the next king, but he couldn't be it yet. And so he had to just keep being humble and keep serving and keep doing these things. And you got those like the Philistines that keep wanting to kill him. And then Saul's going to want to kill him. But they just kept plugging away. They were brave. They were loyal to each other. They were loyal to God. And God would bless those things. I would ask you, have you ever thought or contemplated the benefits of being part of a group that you can be loyal to like this? Think of the camaraderie, all right? The fellowship of the ring, those nine that banded together. Here you have a group of mighty men that are in this thing together. You know, there's a former NFL star. His name is Lavernius Coles, and he was a wide receiver for the Jets. And I only remember that because I drafted him for my fantasy team back when I was good at fantasy, and now I stink at fantasy, and I can't make the playoffs in my family league, even though there's only six of us. All right. He just recently joined the police force. So I think he's like mid-50s, maybe something like that. And you're like, well, and they asked him, why did you do that? He says, I miss being part of something greater than myself. All right, when I was, you know, athletes have a hard time adjusting to this because you're always on a team. You always have a goal. You always have someone you're battling. You always have something you work to. And they're your brothers in the trenches and the camaraderie and the bond and, you know, the fellowship that you enjoy in those things. And he said, look, this is my way of doing something bigger than me, but the network, the person to your side and all of us together. And you're like, yeah, that's special, right? We're not meant to be loners. We're not meant to be loners, but you can be a part of this if you're part of the church. You're part of the church because we don't forsake our own assembling. If you love Jesus and you love Jesus and I love Jesus, we're soldiers in the Lord's army. And we're doing this together, and we have a common king, and we have a common purpose, and we encourage each other, and we worship together, all right? We have a kingdom that we are a part of, but some of you have refused to be part of that kingdom. You want to go off and do what you want to do, how you want to do it, and it's not going to end well for you. But if you repent and believe, then you get to be part of something that is beyond you. You get to be in service to the king. You get to lay down your life for him and for others that are in that kingdom. This is a beautiful thing. And for those of you that are Christians, those of you that are the kingdom, is this how you act and respond to other believers? Are you this loyal? Are you this brave? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In this life, the world is going to make fun of you. The world is going to try to belittle you. The world is going to try to discourage you. The world is going to distract you. The world is going to tempt you. And you need brothers and sisters in arms that are going to walk side by side with you and fight that fight and advance the gospel. I can't share the good news of Jesus because it's so scary. Well, you have other people to help you. But you don't fear them. You fear God and you serve God. So even though you're not one of the three, even though you're not one of the 30, even better, you're one of God's children. And he has called you to fight sin. He has called you to further his kingdom. He's called you to be worker bees building up one another. And we do it just like these mighty men served David. Served David. Let's look at our third point. It would be the next two. We first of all had the three. And then we looked at the three's bravery and loyalty. And now there is a next two. And one of them I know that you've read about often. We've talked about Abishai quite a bit. So it is Abishai and Benaiah. Abishai is in verse 18. He is the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and he was chief of the 30. So even though he was not one of the three, he is going to raise to a special role of leadership. And we've seen that before, right? David has commanded to take his army or parts of his armies and do things. What did this guy do? He swung his spear against 300 and killed them. Not quite as impressive as 800, but oh my, this good. And he had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Now, when I read that last part, what sins could be a temptation for Abishai? Piper? Greed? Maybe greed? Pride? Yeah. Maybe selfish? What do you think? Yeah, it could be a little jealous, right? Because you know who's still alive when they're reading this? Abishai's like, oh, bro. I don't know if they had this like on the wall, like chiseled in or something like that. The three. And they'd walk around like, hey, the three. But for whatever reason, from a structure standpoint, they kind of knew this. They knew this, okay? So that there were three. Like with Jesus had what? The 12 disciples. Well, he had more than 12, but he had 12 that were in his special circle, right? But within that 12, you had three that he was closest to. And you're like, oh, Jesus had cliques? I can't believe that, all right? Jesus had three that he trusted and he empowered and he worked with more than the 12. It's just a natural thing. You can't, you know, spend time with everything and everyone as intimately as everyone else. So Jesus had three, and then he had his group of 12, and then he had the rest of his disciples. Well, David had the three that were his top guys. And it would be tempting for Abishai to go, What am I, chopped liver? Dude, you want to see my credentials? 300 dudes, one spear. Pretty good, right? You let me in? Abishai was a faithful comrade to David. Some of his things you could, maybe it was questionable. I believe Abishai was the headhunter, was he not? All right, so you have seen him before, but he was a remarkable man. But we can't look at what others are doing or the positions that others have. Sometimes we can be jealous of other people's spiritual gift. Oh, I wish I could teach. Or their abilities. I wish I could play the guitar. I wish I could sing. And we start thinking about, man, if only, well, remember, whether you're a toe or a nose hair or an ear or an eye in the kingdom of God, you're all part of the body. You're all accomplishing the same thing. But pride and jealousy will destroy. Selfishness will destroy. Let's look at Benaniah. All right, he says he's the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel who had done mighty deeds. So his dad was a stud apparently too. He killed the two sons of Ariel. And you're like, well, that's so mean. Ariel and Eric had kids and he killed their two sons. This has nothing to do with The Little Mermaid. Do kids even watch The Little Mermaid anymore? That is one of the creepiest Disney movies that you can think of, okay? So scratch the Ariel joke. You've never seen Little Mermaid. You never have to see Little Mermaid. Killed the two sons of Ariel. Oh, this one gives you chills. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. That's writing right there. It wasn't just a lion that he killed. It wasn't just out in the pit. He's down in the pit. And he's like, you know what? It's a snowy day. I'm going to jump in. All right, and when you think of youth ministry, this would be like Craig Bagley on a rainy day jumped into the Gaga pit to share Christ to the broken middle schooler. That's kind of what we're getting at, right? That's kind of a similarity. This is really cool. It says he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now, the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club, and he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Woo! These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. And you're like, okay, facing the same temptation. Why can't we make it the five? Well, he chose three. And sometimes the number is representative of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But whatever reason, don't be jealous, do your thing. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. So the special guard that would be with David and take care of David and be close to him, he trusted this guy this much. That's pretty cool. Verses 24 through 29 is our fourth outline point, and that would be the rest. That would be the rest. And you're like, oh man, I'm part of the rest. No, that's still amazing. That's still really cool. Remember, there's thousands of people in their army that their names aren't even written. But these guys, their names are written in the very word of God as being amazing soldiers. Being amazing. So some of them you're going to recognize, and some of them you may not. And some of them I'm going to clearly mispronounce their name. Verse 24, it says Asahel. All right, you remember him. What do we remember about him? Caleb, he was killed, but he was really, really fast, all right? And he was killed at the beginning of the book in that whole Ishbosheth power struggle. Remember the guy warned him, like, hey, Asahel, I'm going to kill you, go away. And he's like, no, I won't go away. He's like, I'm going to kill you. He's like, no, I won't go away. And then he stabbed him and he killed him, right? But he still was one of the mighty men, okay? But you notice this, who is the notable exclusion from this list? Joab. Both his brothers have been listed now. Joab's armor bearers are going to be listed in verse 37. But you know who don't make this list? Joab. And that'll tell you all you need to know, because sometimes when we talk about trying to decide whether Joab's actions were good or bad, David's like, by the time I get to this list, I'm so done with Joab, because he was a hothead, he was selfish, he would kill first and think second. He was a mighty warrior, yes, but he wasn't a mighty warrior how God wanted him to be a mighty warrior. So, which leads us back to, you could be the greatest football player of all time. You could be the greatest singer of all time. You could be the greatest TikTok person of all time. It doesn't matter if you're not going to do it God's way. When it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life, as far as who gets into heaven and who doesn't, he's very specific. You must have repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and boom, you are in. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much you can bench press or how fast you can run or what high notes you can hit. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. And Joab, from a warrior standpoint, should be on this list. But from a character standpoint, he should not be on this list. Goes on to say, we have Asahel, we have Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Then when you get to verse 25, you have Shammah, and you're like, oh, Shammah's on there twice. Well, this is Shammah the Heradite, all right? Elekah the Heradite, Elez, and then you go on and on and on, and there's all these wonderful names, and it's not that I don't love them, and it's not that we don't appreciate them, but you can read these for yourself, and I'm probably just going to mispronounce most of them anyways. When you get to 37, you have Zelek, Naharai, armor bearers of Joab, the son of Zariah. And Joab's probably, well, I'm trying to think. I'd have to think timeline. When they're recording this, Joab might be dead by then. All right. But not being a part of this obviously would have killed him. Okay. Then verse 39, we have the last super interesting one. Uriah. This makes David's sin even worse, right? Not that it's ever appropriate to commit adultery. Not that it's ever appropriate to order someone's death because you committed adultery with their wife. But this guy was one of his mighty men. One of his mighty men. And the type of character... Remember when David wanted to cover up the sin? Uriah was off at battle. How did David try to cover up the sin? Do you remember, Sophia?
Tried to get him to come home.
Yeah, he ordered Uriah to come home because he thought he would go into his wife and then he could act like the baby was Uriah's. But how did Uriah respond? Do you remember? Yeah, he wouldn't go in. He says, look, my brothers are out there fighting. Why would I go home to my wife? Why would I go sit by my warm fire when my brothers in arms are out there sleeping on the ground? No, David, I'm not going to do that. Ouch. That's rough. But here, this inclusion, they could have left him out. David could have left him out, or whoever is writing on behalf of David could have left him out to kind of sweep things under the rug. But this is them saying, Uriah, don't forget about him. Don't forget about him. He loved God. He loved David. Well, I have five questions for you to consider as we conclude. All right. And again, I know some of you, mighty talk, fighting Egyptians, taking people's spears and stabbing with them. It's like your favorite thing ever. In others, it's not so much. You like doilies and lace and stuff like that. But there are some really important truths that we can glean from this. The first one to ask ourselves, and you're not going to have time to write all these down, all right? How did these men get so good at battle? How did these men get so good at battle? I live in the sports world in a lot of areas, and we're always talking about how did that guy shoot so well? How does he dribble so well? How does that person tackle so well? Or how do they run so fast? Is there a specific trainer you need to go to? Or is there a supplement that you need? Or is there a pattern or a amount of sleep that you need to get? It's the Lord. Simply the Lord. The Lord empowered them. The Lord gave them the skills and gave them the abilities, right? What kind of battle has God called you to? You ever thought of that? What kind of battle has God called you to? And I'm going to flip to Ephesians 6. You're welcome to flip to Ephesians 6. And I want to just remind us of what kind of battle that we are in. You're very familiar with these verses. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And you're like, oh man, I would love to do that. But you know what? When I came to Christ, Amazon must have got lost. I didn't get my armor. I would put this on, right? But my armor isn't there. Well, look at what your armor is. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of his darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. My battle, first and foremost, is against my own sin. All right? I have been made new. The Holy Spirit, He indwells me, but I have this unredeemed humanness that I must first battle. All right? And I can't serve God if I'm serving myself. If I'm serving the sin of my heart and of my life, I can't represent Him. I'm not going to do what He wants. So I first must put off that sin. I need to honor and obey mom and dad. All right, I need to live a pure life. I need to use pure speech. All right, I need to dwell on things that are lovely and above. I need to take care of that first, knowing that as I go out and I share the gospel and I seek to further the kingdom, that Satan and his forces are working against me. So I need God and I need His strength and I need a pure heart and I need a pure life. I battle that sin, but then my battle is not here, it's here. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God so you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has called you to fight sin and to further His kingdom, to further His kingdom. In old-timey military stuff, it's always fascinating, whatever era you're looking at, position, territory is incredibly important. And there are opportunities in the battle where you can advance. And if you advance, you cover ground, you get key strategical ability. All right, if any of you have ever played paintball, all right, I don't have that ability. I have the hide behind the thing that's keeping the balls from hitting me. And there's other people that will like run up and slide and they'll get a better position or they'll flank someone. And I'm just hiding in the back saying, when can this be over? Contemplating if I break one of those balls on my arm, can I say I got hit and then get out of the game? God wants us to take His truth and His gospel, and He wants us to gain. He wants us to advance. He wants us to take that word, to take that truth, to grow ourselves and to build up each other, but then go from our Jerusalem to our Samaria to the rest of the world. How has He equipped me for that battle? He's given me His word. He's giving me a trust in Him. All right, He's given me the gospel. That's how He has equipped me. And I want to ask you, knowing now that these mighty men did what they did, how they did by the strength of the Lord, and they were committed to it, God has told you He will strengthen you and empower you for His work. Are you committed to it? Are you loyal to Him? When those unbelievers that you know or in your family come in town for Christmas and you have that time with them to open up and talk to them about Jesus, are you going to get scared and run away? Or are you going to stand like Benaiah? Or are you going to be like Shammah? Are you going to be like Abishai? And I'm not saying that you got to take a spear and slay your relatives, but you do need to share the gospel with them. You need to share your life with them. Will you be considered mighty in this battle? Will you be considered mighty in this battle? Being a Christian isn't just fire insurance. Have you ever heard that before? Look, I just want to believe in Jesus so I don't go to hell. That's my fire insurance. And then once I get out of having to go to hell, then I'll just kind of do whatever. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian says, Jesus died for me. I will die daily for Jesus. And whatever he needs, if he needs that sip of water, I'm going to fight through that army. And I'm going to bring it back to him. Whatever he needs, I will do. Sometimes that can be as simple as asking someone to sit next to you that's new. Sometimes that can be as simple as sharing your snack with someone. Oh, what? You do that little thing that middle schoolers are not expected to do. But that love carries on. It does so much. Will you be considered mighty in this battle? And has he not given you a band of brothers and sisters to do his work? If you're a Christian, your closest friends, your closest associates should be other Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have unbelieving friends. That doesn't mean you're still in this world, right? If we all just went and hid from the unbelievers, well, then our little light wouldn't shine. It would be under a bushel, and that's oh no. But when it comes to the people that we interact the most with and the people that spend time shaping and influencing us, it should be believers. And sometimes you got to work at those relationships. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes middle schoolers are socially awkward. I know. It's true. And so if you have two socially awkward people and they're supposed to interact, it's like, hey. Hey. You got to get out of your shell. You need each other. You need each other. You know, when I was in high school, some of my friends that I went to church with and I went to school with, man, there were so many things we could do because we were there to hold each other accountable. We were there to help each other. You need that. You need those friendships. Y'all seek that out, but view your small group as that. Talk to your leaders about how can I get more connected with these people? How can we love each other more? How can we be less selfish and more centered for the gospel? One of the things that you get to do, all right, plug for Wednesday night. Wednesday night is Christmas caroling. And you're like, what does this have to do with battle? All right, we're going to fight. No, we're not going to fight. Maybe you don't like Christmas caroling. Maybe you have something else you want to do. All right, you sign up for Christmas caroling with your small group leader. And then what you're going to do, you are going to like assisted living facilities. And some of you are like, that's not my idea of a fun Wednesday night. But you know who loves that? The people in those homes that don't get out and that don't have many visitors. And you're going to go and you're going to visit them and you're going to sing songs and it's going to be the highlight of their year. And you're going to read scripture, and you're going to represent Jesus to them. Or it might be that you go to someone in our church that had surgery, all right, or is a shut-in and can't make it to church, but they're still part of the body, and you're going to go and be an encouragement to them, and they're going to go, wow. Or some, you're going to go to houses of people that are unbelievers. And you're not going to knock on the door and say, hey, I heard you're a pagan. But you're going to say, this is what people who love Jesus do. They spend time together in what you're doing. Oh, what church do you go to? Countryside. Oh, Countryside. That's interesting. Maybe I should visit there. You're taking time out of your schedule. You're committing and doing something. But you know what? You can't goof off when you do it. You can't cut up while we're singing praises to Jesus. Do your best. Be focused, guys. That's a small thing that you can do to help further the gospel with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. We're so thankful for David and for these mighty men. Many of them, Lord, one day we will see in heaven, and maybe we can get some more details about the timing and the different things that were going on, hearing about these stories of what you have accomplished through them. And I pray, Lord, that we would attain to their bravery and courage, the camaraderie that they had, the the brotherhood. May we have the same thing with our own small groups, with our own believers here at Countryside. We love you, Father, and ask that you would give us strength to do what's right in your eyes. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.